Welcome to Sunday Life, a radio and podcast program of Life Church in Boston. You can find us on the web at lifechurchboston.org. God's Word is taking off from where you are right now and rising to build you up on the way to your destiny. Let's climb on board.
Praise the Lord. Let's bow our heads and our hearts unto the Most High. Father, we love you. We thank you, Lord, for your word. We thank you that there is none like you. You are indeed the greatest pops. Lord, you expect, oh Lord, great things from your children, but you've given us all that we need to reach that expectation. And we thank you for your son who taught us how to indeed honor you as a father. And so, Lord, right now, that's what we do. We pray, Father, right now that you continue to forgive us for the times when we thought we knew more than you. And we sometimes fight against you and all this good stuff. But we just pray, Father, that you help us, oh Lord, to love like you do, to see beyond faults, to see needs. Thank you, Lord, for the father figures in our lives. I thank you for folks like Doug Hall, who try to teach the world about systems, amongst other things. And I just thank you, Lord, that you are, Lord, in the midst of in your people. And we just pray your blessing upon this time and this word. May it bear fruit 30, 60, 100 fold. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Amen.
What I was going to try and say earlier, which is a great quote from good old Mark Twain. and it kind of fits what Crystal was saying earlier. When I was a boy of 14, my father was so ignorant. I could hardly stand to have the old man around. When I got to be 21, I was astonished how much the old man had learned in 7 years. Oh, man, I learned so much in that time. And that is part of this process we have to go through. And so it's just interesting how the Lord works through us and is patient with us and continues to give us what we need. And is faithful and steady, even when we are not. So just to recap, we are looking at John chapter 4. And we were talking about systems. And systems and how we have to fight against them, how we are part of them, how they impact us, and how we have to understand how they impact others as we try and make disciples and try and grow. And the impact sometimes very obvious. Sometimes it's not. And as Crystal quoted from Doug, it's a lot of unintended consequences. You know, so that's where we go. And again, I didn't get the chance to talk about this last week as much as I'd like, but it's Juneteenth as well. And we talk about freedom. We talk about revolution and fighting against the system of slavery. And the thing about freedom is that it comes sometimes through fighting and through challenges and through not letting the status quo go. And there was a lot of Psalms and things like that happened in the 1960s where Black people had to fight against the status quo and those racist systems. And the famous song was, the revolution will not be televised. And our modern framework is that the revolution will not fit on a reel or a short that we are so used to seeing. And so that's kind of where we're coming from. Most of these videos are, if you look them up online, you can see where they came from, and they're on the, they're part of the website that has where the notes are and all this good stuff. But the first thing I started in our first week was talking about the unintended consequences that happened in the 70s regarding weight in our country. In the 70s and things like that, in general, people were not unhealthy, not fat. And it wasn't because they ate a whole bunch better. But there's some little things that started to change in how we did things. One, we added corn syrup, and then there was to deal with the economy and not just, you know, just to change from sugar to corn syrup. But it, and the thing about corn syrup, you don't get satisfied as fast as sugar. Not that sugar is good for you. But what happened was, is that because of that, because corporations got really good at figuring out how to target people and make food savory. And so that ended up impacting how we eat, and we don't stop. Portion size got bigger, moved from regular size to super size and all of that. And so all these things happen as a part of a system. And as a result of that, we got more diabetes. You know, all this happened in a certain amount, in a short amount of time. And a lot of that deals with choices that were made and a part of a system that we were part of, independent of our choices. So we started feeling guilty about stuff. We now have gyms on every corner. You know, we have the multi-billion dollar industry to deal with these other things, as opposed to trying to fix or go back to a different time. So just things like that are in part of it. But overcoming a system requires pushing against it. And generally, those systems push back. And that's one of the things about it, is that we have to understand how to push back. And we have to understand, as David so eloquently said, how to close the cabinet. What are those cabinets that we're leaving open? What are those things that we are fighting against? And all of that. So in the first week, we talked about the Samaritan woman, and that's in John. And the reason why that's significant is that everything's going on there is based off of systems that she was fighting against. She, as a woman, had five husbands and stuff like that. She probably wanted to avoid people talking about her. So she came at a different time of day than most people got water. Because of that, she was there when Jesus was there. There were systems that men did not talk to women like that. It was systems where Jews did not connect with Samaritans like that, but he did, which meant that she felt seen despite those cultural things that were going on. So he was fighting those systems big time. And then eventually, you know, we find out that, you know, he tells her about her situation. You should have your husband come, because again, that's dealing with the system. You should, you know, having the husband there makes it easy to talk to. I don't have a husband. Yeah, you're right. You had five husbands, and the husband, the guy you're with now, ain't your husband. And he didn't judge her for that. He essentially was telling her to be able to share the gospel with her. And in doing so, she is transformed. So much so, she goes out and brings people back. She's one of the most important evangelists that we find out in the Bible. And she's a Samaritan woman. We don't even find out her name. But she is very, very important. And she is seen. And that's, again, part of that system that Jesus fought against. And the fruit of that was people coming. So last week, we talked about some of the other aspects of that when the disciples come back. So the disciples come back, they're asking about food and other stuff. You know, we learned about this gender separation system and all that, the hatred between the Jews and the Samaritans, et cetera, et cetera. The human need, the system of feeling seen and valued. Those are things that are there. We talked about what systems are and all that. We talked about how systems can be neutral, or they can be negative. Some negative systems include the imperial system that attacks people for its own gain, system of legalism that misses the point. The whole point of the law is to help people do things in an orderly fashion. But if you become legalistic, you miss the whole point of the laws in the first place. Systems tend to be self-sustaining, and we have to fight against the systems of sin and death. And that's what the system that Jesus overcame on the cross and the like. And so we talked about pushing against the system, and, you know, Jesus fought the system and it hated him for it. So there's some consequences to fighting the system. And so if it hated him, who was perfect and loving and did all sorts of miracles, think it might hate you too. And you have to understand that. But we don't fight against the system using the system's tools of hatred and anger and murder. We have to fight the system with God's love, selfishness, truth. The fight is different from, you know, the just counting all joy when you go through various trials. This one is connected to understanding that we may be persecuted for what God is. We're just standing against those things which respect people. And that's, again, what Jesus went through as well. So week two, we talked about disciples rejoining him. And they were had issues with food and stuff like that. And then we find out this woman says, come see a man who told me everything I did. Could this be the Messiah? And we're going to go to the end of this chapter. We see that there's some people looking for miracles, especially back in Cana, because he turned some water into wine. We want more of that. This woman did not get a miracle. All he did was tell her about herself. But that said, the God of the universe sent the Messiah to talk to me and see what, and that's all she needed. And that faith is just spectacular. But again, that's part of that process. And so we deal with the sexism that the disciples have because they are part of that system. And that's the thing we have to understand and check, because we're all part of the system of sin and all that, but just the other systems in the world. And one of the things that happens, we were talking about brainwashing in the car. People understand when you hear something said as truth so many times over and over again, people start to believe it, or people start to say similar things. And since we're talking about freedom and all the other stuff, let's bring it up. During, you know, the thing on the UFC thing on the steps of the Capitol, no, not the Capitol, of the White House, you're dealing with people who also seem to be Christians. The guy who won, I want to thank God, and Michelle Obama is a man. This is the worst stuff coming out of people's mouths. And they say they're Christian and all this stuff. And so that is not true faith. But that's a system where folks spew stuff out that just ain't true, just to degrade other people. And after a while, can you imagine if you live in that echo chamber? You start to believe stuff like that. And that's a scary thing. But this is the system that we're in. We have to understand and protect our brain, because our brain, you know, is also impacted by stuff like this. Mm-hmm. And so understand that this stuff kind of, and understand that that's a system that people who we should be caring about and loving and sharing the gospel to are in. So again, like losing the weight, their plate's been too big. They had the corn syrup added to their brains. And so this is the stuff they're dealing with. They have this diabetes. And to heal this system, we have to share with them truth and love and not just spew anger back at them. So again, this is the stuff we've been talking about and how Jesus dealt with that. Last week, we talked about the city that Cain built. And that city was essentially a system. And if you're trying to run a city, it's run by a framework where you put a wall up. And though that system had its drawbacks and caused so much pain and caused people to become very violent, God even understood that city system. He even took it upon himself. He had the garden before that in the New Jerusalem. It's a city, but no walls, no walls. And so we can talk more about that later. All right, we talked about how to subvert the system through authentic love, which covers a multitude of sins. through not focusing on individual sins, but individual choices to choose the kingdom of God on his terms. And as you can get people to do that, you create a community that is impacted by God's kingdom. And again, let's not take things lightly. Another thing that I was impacted by this week, I just wanted to share quickly. I don't know if you guys have heard about the teen takeovers. We talked about this in the car, which is predominantly done by Black people. And there's a lot of YouTube videos about this and how we should not accept this, et cetera, et cetera. And I spoke, I wrote on my Substack about some of that. And yes, God takes folks not respecting elders and all this other stuff very seriously. There's an example in the Old Testament where there was over probably over 40, but there was essentially a gang of boys disrespecting Elijah the prophet. And the issue is that where this lack of love and respect comes from is often from above. This is a community thing. The systems, we're all connected. It's also spirits, which are connected to this as well. And so when there's a lack of love, which is coming from the kings, which Elijah was fighting against, when there's a lack of love, Elijah. Mm-hmm. This is Elijah.
Oh, not Elisha.
You said shh versus shh. We'll talk about that. But the thing about it was, when there's lawlessness, when people don't speak truth, their love grows cold. That's in the Bible. And so what happened was is that the people would youth are impacted by that. You know, when they don't see lawlessness, guess what they're gonna do? Lawlessness. When they see lack of respect, when people can treat women and other people however they want, guess how they're going to treat people? However they want. We're going to take over this place. And so that doesn't give them the right to mistreat people. And how God dealt with it, which is a very interesting situation, sent two bears. Elijah asked for God to deal with this. God sends two bears, 42 boys are mauled. You know, that's exactly. It's the face. But God doesn't take it lightly, but he also didn't take the kings who were setting this situation lightly as well. That was the whole thing about the prophets, to speak against the spirit and the system in place, which was not God's system. The leaders in charge weren't helping. And I mention this because this is the nature of this process, is how does God deal with this? He doesn't take lightly for people disrespecting, but he also wants to deal with the system at the top and its symptoms at the bottom. And so this week three, we're talking about what it means to be a good father. And so in John chapter 4, verses 39 through 42, we see that many Samaritans believe. So let me read. It says, many of the Samaritans from that town believed in him because of the woman's testimony. He told me everything I ever did. So when the Samaritans came to him, they urged him to stay with them, and he stayed 2 days. And because of his words, many became believers. They said to the woman, we no longer believe just because of what you said. Now we have heard it for ourselves, and we know that this man is the Savior of the word, of the world. And, you know, that's what your father would say, you know, don't just listen to me, find out for yourself, know it for yourself. And this scripture here essentially is the fruit of that Samaritan woman and of the whole process. All right. This thing. All right. Long story short, Jesus gets angry sometimes. This is another thing about being a father and stuff like that. We think of Jesus as being kind and sweet, but if you're dealing with kids, I hate to tell you, it gotta sometimes be stern, or whatever the case may be. And so he flips tables. We know Jesus flipped tables. We know he gave out to the Pharisees more than they even gave to him. He told them they're a bunch of dead graves, whitewashed graves. That's how he spoke to them, because he ain't taking stuff lightly. But he loved them, and in telling them that and flipping the tables, those were loving acts. Now, you all know the first sign that Jesus did, was the turning the water into wine. And so if you see Jesus' tone, he didn't necessarily want to do that miracle at that time, because he may have known some of the other stuff that would happen. But his mother, his mother brought, he asked him to do something for the wedding. The first sign was Jesus, turning water into wine. His mother, in faith, had a plan on how to deal with that. And he wasn't happy about it, and then he heals a royal child who also had faith, but refused to let the people see that miracle. He even says, "You people, without faith, they just want to see miracles. You people, systems, and so he called out those people. He called out the systems and their poor responses. He called out the sexism, their lack of faith, and he wanted to help people change how people see systems. And so, in John 2, it says, on the third day at the wedding took place at Cana in Galilee, Jesus' mother was there, and Jesus and his disciples had also been invited to the wedding. When the wine was gone, Jesus' mother said to him, "They have no more wine." And when he's like, "Woman, why do you involve me in this?" Jesus replied, "My hour has not yet come." His mother said, "Do whatever he tells you." I love Mary's audacity. Audacity. You all know the rest of the story. He does that whole thing with the wine. Oh, no. Woman. What did you say? He called his mother a woman. I'm sorry. He didn't call her mom. Now, there's translation stuff going on here and stuff like that. So you don't want to get too caught up in that. But yeah, there's some stuff there. So you see his anger. And again, he loves his mom. He does the miracle, But, and this is because it wasn't his time. That's where he's coming from. But the thing that we have to understand is that God honors our request. He hears our prayers. He doesn't take it lightly. Elijah prayed to deal with those boys, which is an interesting thing. I'm just saying. So he honors us. He may or may not want to always do it like we want, but he does honor us. And that tells you the power of our prayers. Be careful of what you pray for. But that being said, in John 4, it says, once he had visited Cana in Galilee, revisited, where he had turned the water into wine, and there was a certain royal official whose son lay sick in Capernaum. When this man heard that Jesus had arrived in Galilee from Judea, he went to him and begged him to come and heal his son, who was close to death. And Jesus doesn't diss the man, he disses the system and the people. And the people around, he said this all to their hearing. Y'all want a sign, don't you? Y'all want to see me do this. And it's interesting, he doesn't even give them that luxury. He says, unless you people, he's talking to not to God, but you people, see signs and wonders, Jesus told them, you will never believe. The royal official said, "Sir, come down before my child dies." So he sees his fate. "Go," Jesus replied, "your son will live." But he wasn't going to go with him, and the people would not see the miracle. And this is important, because it wasn't about the miracle. It was about their hearts. So that's the thing about the system. The system can impact how we think. We have to be careful because it can also impact our hearts. But there's a lot of folks who have tough thinking, but right hearts. And God can actually access that. This guy, his heart was one of faith to take care of his son. He did it. The man took Jesus at his word and departed faith. While he was still on the way, his servants met him with the news that the boy was living. When he inquired to the time which his son got better, they said to him, "Yesterday at 1 PM, the fever left him." The father realized it was the exact time that Jesus had said to him, "Your son will live." So he and his whole household believed. Again, so it wasn't just the what, wasn't about the miracles. It was about the how, and the how. And that allowed them to be seen. And that being seen helped them to understand that God really cares about them. And we'll go from there. All right, weeks 3 and 4, we're going to come back to some of this, but the good father, we find out that Jesus is talking what it means to be a good father. And so this is where we learn about the sons of the father who takes care of his child. And that is, again, the spirit by which we are called to be. And in doing so, by taking care of his son, by knowing that Jesus and hearing the stories and acting on that, he was able to fight against the system that says this guy may not be the Messiah, because he doesn't say stuff like the Pharisees say he should say. He looked beyond that. And by the way, he was rich. That's actually important. You know, Jesus says it's hard for a rich man to go to the kingdom of God. He was able to do so, or at least to believe. Not his riches and that part of that system that fought against it, that my riches make me good. His heart was able to still believe. And that's the thing. It's not just about the systems, though they impact us. It's about what we choose to do. He chose to take care of his child by the only means he knew. And as a result, God met him where he was. Now, Gil Scott Heron is the guy I was telling y'all about. I don't know if I'm gonna have time to play the song, but one of the things he says at the end, the revolution will not be televised. It will not be recorded. It will be live. And so that's what I want us to take from it, is that this revolution is not something that other people did. It's something that we have to participate in. And fighting against the system, we have to be present. We can't just let other people fight the power. And so what I have here is, what does it mean to be a disciple? And to quote Public Enemy, one who fights the power, the system, and counts the cost of that, because the power will hate you and the revolution will not be televised or real. Be careful, though. The revolution often starts within. Because we want to, you know, it's easy to see the stuff in other people, the government and all the other stuff. It's hard to see it in ourselves. And that's why I quoted Mark Twain earlier, because oftentimes we're that 14-year-old and we don't see that system, the systems that God was telling us all along and that we need to support. Good dads are men who have met two criteria. So I found online this first: they have laid down their lives in some measure in order to give life to something outside themselves. And second, that something has to be proven to be of enduring value. That's what a good father is, a good dad. To lay your life down for them. A lot of people will lay down their lives for their cause. Sometimes that cause ain't right. And so it needs to be something that's enduring, et cetera, et cetera. And that's the whole thing of brainwash, is to get you to lay your life down for something. But it could be the wrong thing. All right. You can't make a revolutionary with a real. You have to go deeper and fight the system that's still within you, as James said. And the system from the outside, you can't fight the system from the outside, but you also without also dealing with the system inside you. Blessing are the revolutionaries who persevere and have been transformed by the revolution that Jesus has created in them. And I was going back to James 1. It says, consider it pure joy, my brothers and sisters, whenever you face trials and of many kinds, because you know that testing of your faith produces perseverance. That perseverance finishes its work so that you may be mature and complete, not lacking anything. And so you're going to face trials anyway. But when you choose to face trials to fight the system, those things will also perfect you. Prioritize that. Remember that talked about those two things that a good dad has, willing to sacrifice themselves and sacrifice for the right things. This helps you to understand what those right things are. And fighting those things are part of it. It's not about being right. It's about being what God's called you to be. All right. I'm just going to skip down to 12 because of time. Blessed is the one who perseveres under trial, because having stood the test, that person will receive a crown of life that the Lord has promised to those who love him. And again, if we're fighting against those things which are evil, those things not only will perfect us, but that gives us crowns, because we're essentially changing the system. We become people who are creating God's kingdom in the world. And that's why God gives us crowns. We don't think like that. But one reason why we get crowns, because we are putting God's kingdom in place where we are. It's a deep thing. All right. To be a disciple is to get rich. Like the rich get rich. Copy successful systems. In 1 Corinthians, it says, follow me, follow my example as I follow example of Christ. Copy, copy, copy. The thing about being living in a healthy family, or, you know, it starts to impact you. Like Doug's son, he became a copy, but didn't know it, because this is part of this process. Copying is, in many ways, an homage. But there's also things that we can do to get rich. This is an interesting thing. As a video I saw, I gave an example down here. Comic books copy each other all the time. Anybody know Prince Namor and Aquaman, Wasp, and what's her name? Bumblebee, Doctor Strange, and Doctor Fate. They literally give them the same doctor name. The ones who do the magic stuff in it. So they copy all the time. Why?
They sell.
Because they sell. And it's how you, it's a shortcut. You want to get something that you're missing a hole, like somebody who controls the whole ocean, which is 3/4 of our planet. We need somebody in the water. Boom, let's do that. You all know how the mouse came about. This was something in Xerox PARC. Yeah, and Steve Jobs saw it. Guess what he did? Stole it. This good old graphic user interface interchange, he put it in Apple. Apple took off because they had this graphic user interface. Xerox never pushed it like that. Apple did. Guess what Windows did? I'm on Windows. They copied it. They did the exact same thing. So we sometimes think that we have to reinvent the wheel, and we get proud about that. And no, if you want to make a decent amount of money, there's ways to do it. This is an interesting video. I'm not going to show all of it, but it has some of the principles that are there regarding how to make money while we're gearing up. I learned yesterday about, what's the interest in the bank? It's about, a good interest is about 3.5%. Yeah. Well, y'all heard of Poly Market? They have this thing called a Jesus bond. And essentially it's like gambling, or you take a percentage, or somebody, you can say that this, if this happens, you'll make money if it does. So there's a bond that says Jesus will come back in 2027. 4%. 4% right now. I don't know what it is right now. Maybe more than that, but 4% of the people who are there saying that Jesus will come back in 2027. So if you put money in that, you're making a 4% return on your money. And as Christians, either you get the return on our money or Jesus comes back. That's why it's literally called a Jesus bond. So, if you want to get 4% on your money, there's ways to do that. There's ways to do that. You just copy somebody or whatever.
At this point in our presentation, we played some material which is protected by copyright. Because we do not have a license to distribute this material, we have omitted it from our recording. In most cases, when this happens, you can find a link to the omitted material in our online sermon notes.
That's a good time to pause. What do y'all think? To me, it's an interesting thing on Father's Day, is how we copy it. Again, Paul said, follow me as I follow Christ. This is what God is, it's what discipleship is all about. But the system that we're in says that's cheating. Now, I am not saying we should follow other people. The video continues. If you want to watch it, you can. But the thing about him, the guy who, the Indian guy, he did this with other people. And by doing it with other people that he tried to copy, he actually made his unique way of doing things. So it wasn't like he was only trying to be a clone. His framework of copying was actually end up being very unique and very much of his voice. And that's one of the things that's important, is that God does want our voices to be heard and to be unique, because he made them unique. At the same time, if you want to have success, sometimes you should copy the things that work, especially spiritually. That's what Jesus did. What did Jesus do? He prayed. He went away in nature and prayed. I haven't been as good as I'd like to be. I'd love to pray 3 times a day like Daniel. That's part of my goal. But this is the kind of stuff, if this is the kind of thing that we need to be think about. How do we become more like him and be his children by resemblance? Kind of have to do some of the same things he did. Now, again, go ahead.
I guess my question with that is, how do you copy without, I guess when I say trying to kill the other, so I think about, when you have Walgreens on the other side of the CVS, or McDonald's on the side of Burger King. So those have been able to last, but there's also been copying for the intent to squash your competitor.
Are you talking about McDougal's? Talk about McDougal's? Y'all know what I'm talking about. Coming to America, there's a guy who literally had the and
That's getting copy. It's copy to better, or to. So sometimes it's helping some better.
So financially, this is primarily dealing with financial stuff. I'm not advocating it for this at all financially, because I let you just decide what God is calling you to do. But spiritually, and in making disciples, it is important to do some basic stuff that we understand, that sometimes we may have to turn over tables. And if we're not finding some times when we need to do that, then is that on us? And I use that as an example, but because we're talking about fighting systems as well. But if you look at Jesus's life, this is what the pastor talks about, is that that's why we need to feed on the life of Jesus so we can copy what he did and be like him. And yeah, and the thing is that at best we can be as poor copies because we are people of sin and flesh and all of that. At the same time,
It's a dangerous thing.
The more you become like Jesus, the less pride you will have.
The power that, you know, there's a danger of making you're better and do it better than you can.
But
I mean, just look at some of our Christian leaders that
did that happen to Jesus.
Well, they think that
the gospels did not happen to Jesus.
Well, they're
talking. But they don't actually copy it. They don't read the spark of your gospel. You look at how Jesus spoke with them, what Jesus did, and you look at what they do. They're not copying. They don't read the gospel. They talk. They talk. They very rarely actually quote Jesus. They talk principles. They don't quote the master. They don't turn to the chief. They don't actually copy the life that you see. They don't. Donald Trump doesn't copy the life. The megachurch pastors, you know,
some do.
Some, but but my point is. I don't see the danger the same way, because if you examine what the things they say and do, you don't see people actually copying Jesus. You see them copying power.
Yeah, but Pastor, I think that leads to her point, because a lot of good quote unquote megachurch pastors started off a certain way, but that power ended up changing them. And it ended up being, and I'm not saying that that's always the case, but that power is what corrupts a lot. And the other piece with that is that even if you're doing good as whatever you're doing, you're going to get more attack. And that's what did David in, because David was a man after God's own heart, and he still had to deal with all this stuff. But his heart stayed pure. Though he committed murder and other stuff, so this is where it gets tricky, and we have to be careful.
Well, I guess what I'm saying is, when you experience power, you have to respond. When you're copying Jesus, you respond to the power of Jesus. When you stop responding to opportunities for power, when you respond to power, you're no longer copying Jesus. Jesus submitted himself to arrest, trial, humiliation, crucifixion. So when you see someone do that, when they refuse to submit to humiliation, trial, etc., that's a bit of a following person.
I think that just to what the video was saying too, is that the other aspect of ego is dip your foot in it for a while and then you stop. And I think that can happen in our walk with Jesus when we're trying to copy and we're doing it for a while, but then certain aspects fall away where you're not gonna find, you're not gonna have the success really copying Jesus, because there are other things that have kind of.
Jesus didn't have success. He got killed. You know, but and he said, if you follow me, this might be for you too. But that's part of nature of the beast, because you're pushing against the powers that be. But yeah,
he had to show for himself at the point of which he was crucified. He had scattered followers, no viable hope of political power, right? Now, he was exactly where God wanted him to be, right? The resurrection and then the infilling of the Holy Spirit changed everything, but for the objective outside observer, this was a failed movement. Jesus was a failed Messiah because he got crucified.
Because he got crucified.
That's but, the, but and the his followers were had no sense of any capacity to carry out his mission.
I hear you.
They felt hopeless.
At the same time, just a week before, they're parading him saying, Hosanna in the highest.
Right.
He had lots of
and then, he didn't do the thing that would have been the logical, okay, now we're gonna take up arms and do he refused to do that.
But that's because he went God's system is right. Not the man's system.
Right.
And but that's part of the nature of changing that the internal system, because we still part of it. And that's what had to be purged. The disciples got purged of that old system. Oh yeah, he was willing to die for us. I mean, we need to be able to do the same. And so that took going through that. That's not something you can learn in a book or real. The revolution is live.
Right, but when, I mean, I don't even really disagree, when you have that Holy Week experience, and you don't decide to let's take out Rome. Instead, you allow yourself to be betrayed and arrested and humiliated and crucified, right? That's what copying Jesus. You're copying the one who refused to grab secular power, right?
Yeah, but even and again, this is a recurring thing. This is not a new thing that Jesus was doing.
Right.
This is what David did with Saul. He could have gone and fought that power. You don't fight the power with the power's yeah. terms and anger and hatred and murder. You fight it with honoring God, and that's what made David after man God's own heart was because he chose not to kill Saul. Saul was in the bathroom and he could have killed him. He chose not to. And that is that's the old gospel.
We've got a whole industry of folks who are desperately trying to achieve godly ends through acquiring secular political power.
And that's where you have to be careful, even especially with this, with the money thing. I'm not advocating you becoming yeah, rich.
I understand.
I don't think it's bad either. So if y'all if you get rich and you want to give me some, that's okay. But you understand that the money thing is neutral, but the spirit of that, and again, because what is a good dad? Somebody who's willing to give his life and for a purpose that is enduring. God's kingdom. It's gotta be both. And that's what we're trying to do, is to find out what those things are. I'm just about done. I have plenty of other stuff for next week. But when the system gets inside, sometimes it has to go. It got inside of mankind, and there was a flood. And the even with the Exodus, the system of Egypt was getting into the people. And we learned this when they made a golden calf, right? That system was inside them. And what did God do? He got rid of that golden calf. He did not take it lightly. You can't be part of that system. When they became connected to all the gods of the area, what did God do? He allowed them to be captured and taken into Babylon. So this is an encore thing. You know, we talked about those 42 kids. This God is a good father. He is willing to discipline, and it may seem harsh at times, but he loves us. So that's how that goes. We too must die to self. We must be humble, allow God to humble us, as he did with the prodigal son. He was transformed by the challenge, by getting out of the system that he had so desperately wanted to be a part of, especially regarding money. David, even Moses, had to deal with this internal threat. Okay, so David's mad at the God's own heart. We know what happened to him. Moses did all these miracles and all this other stuff, started hitting rocks that God told him to speak to. David did census. That's one of David's biggest sins. I mean, people think of his sin as Bathsheba and all the other stuff. One of his biggest sins was to take a census. The issue is not counting people. Counting people isn't the problem. But by taking a census, you now know how many men you have. So when you go to war, you can feel confident because of the number of men that you had, not because of the God who's giving you all these victories to begin with. Joshua, Deborah, David, and Jesus also to deal with those external threats. I didn't finish the other part. Our revolution starts with us. We must feed on Jesus as a community, as a city, to retake the city. Mm. In order to retake the city, we have to have Jesus's mindset. That's what we're talking about, that purpose that's enduring, not just something that is nice, like Christian nationalism or being rich or whatever. We are a city on a hill. Create peace by sharing generously. And that's the thing, is that you know someone's love by their generosity. I am way past time, but I did want us to come together. This spirit is important. How do we deal with the system? Deal with the system inside of us, and then be willing to fight. This Father's Day thing is very interesting. The timing, how it means that we have those two things: be willing to die. That's really, and to do something that's internal and enduring, that's not just based on pride, because that's really what happens. It really is that simple. What's enduring? Things that are not pride. Things where you give outside yourself, which is the whole point of sacrificing yourself. And that's how you know we're Christian, by our theology. by how loud we speak. No. They shall know we are Christians. We are dad's children by our love, because that's what daddy is. All right. That is it for me. Let's just close in prayer. Father, we love you. We thank you for who you are and who we are because of you. We pray that you continue to help us to grow as your children by resemblance. We ask you to forgive us of our sins, cleanse us from unrighteousness. Help us, oh Father, to trust and lean on who you are to become more like you, but also help us to work as a community, Father, to change and transform this world as you called us to, and to earn the crowns as we allow your kingdom to come in our midst. And so we just thank you, Dad, for who you are and who we are because of you. We pray all these things in your darling son, Jesus' name. Amen.
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 You've been listening to Sunday Life, a radio and podcast program of Life Church in Boston. We hope you've enjoyed your flight. As we prepare to land, please leave the belt of truth buckled around your waist and keep your life in an upright position. If you would like to support this program, or if you simply want more information about Life Church, please visit our website at lifechurchboston.org. As you go on with your day, please remember, Jesus commanded us to go and make disciples of all nations. Please put what you've just heard into practice in your own life, then teach it to others, and watch God's kingdom take off around you.